In our passage today, Genesis chapter 16, if you would begin turning there, we find again that life is full of problems, problems that come in every shape and size. In fact, some of you might have had some problems this morning with flooded roads or muddy roads or little problems, but life is also full of big problems. Hagar, in our passage, has her share of problems to deal with, as we have learned in the last week or so. But as believers, how we deal with problems says a lot about our walk with the Lord. You know, according to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than 1 glass of water. That amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, and yet when those minute particles settle over a city or a countryside, they can almost blot out everything. Many Christians today live their lives in a fog, if you will. They allow just a cupful of troubles to cloud their vision, to dampen their spirit. Anxiety, turmoil, and defeat strangle their thoughts. Their lives are, as Luke 8:14 says, being choked out by the cares of the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." There's a lot of problems, big and small. And if we begin focusing on the problems, that's all we see. Again, so our passage today, our study focuses on the handmaid Hagar in verses 7 through 16. She has many problems, and she has tried to run from these problems to address them by running away. But, you know, even though Hagar is the prominent person in our passage today, she's not the prominent character. Our passage is not so much about Hagar's problems, but about how God deals with these problems. We begin to shift our focus to God in this passage. And so in verses 7 and 8, we learn that God finds us in our pain or our problems. Let's read these two verses again. It says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." Now, a couple of things I want to point out in verse 8 to start with. Why in the world is God asking her these questions? Sarah, where did you come from? Or Hagar, where did you come from? Where are you going? See, God doesn't really need to get these questions answered because he already knows. But he wants Hagar to stop and consider what she is doing. To stop and consider where she has been and where she is headed because of her choices. Now, let's think of some of the problems that Hagar could be facing right now. The pain that she could be going through. And I think we can identify it pretty easily, really. And maybe there's more than these. But first of all, I believe she's dealing with the pain of loneliness and rejection. You know, she's conceived Abram's child. She thought, well, I will become important in Abram's eyes. And, of course, we know that led to the sin in chapter 16, verse 3, or sorry, verse 4. Hagar conceived, and she saw that she had conceived, and her mistress was despised in her eyes. So she had this sin of pride that she allowed to creep up into her heart. So she thought, well, I will become somebody important now. But then the tables turned. Not only did Abram turn from her, reject her, and say, I won't have any say in this. You just, Sarah, you just take your handmaid and do with her what you want. I won't say a word. So Abram's rejected her, and Sarai has turned against her. You know, first she was like, well, here's my handmaid. She's a good handmaid. She's been obedient all these years, and so maybe she's the best option. Take her, have a son. And now she's like, this is the worst woman in the camp. And she also begins to abuse her, probably verbally and physically, beating and ridiculing. We don't know what all went on, but she has turned against her as well. So Hagar has no one to turn to for comfort or support. And who naturally would she think would welcome her back? Her family. And so we see in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. So she is trekking her way back across the desert on her way back to Egypt, apparently, to reach her family, those who she thinks will accept her. So she's all alone, and she's feeling rejected. Now, in the moment, as Hagar fled to the desert, she's thinking, there's nothing here for me if I stay. If I stay with Abram and Sarai, there's nothing here for me. So she's also experiencing this pain of purposelessness and hopelessness. Why stay? I don't have a purpose. What purposes there are for me are not very fun. I don't have any hope here. If Abram had rejected her and her child, then why stay? Her son wouldn't receive an inheritance. There'd be no prospects to her child but more slavery. So she experienced this pain of having no purpose, of being hopeless. And also she experienced this pain of being fearful and in despair. Fearfulness and desperation. She's afraid of her mistress. What does she say? I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. She runs from her. The only solution that she has to escape her fear and desperation is to run. You see, human emotions can lead to some tragic actions. Now, emotions are good things. God gave them to us. But once we begin to guide our lives by our emotions, we just fall into some terrible decisions. Sometimes we don't see the consequences that could come because all we see is our emotion. And if we just look at this, some of Hagar's emotional pains that she's experiencing, hopelessness, rejection, desperation, some of these emotions are listed on the top five causes of suicide. Did you know that? Let's just look at two of them here. For example, feeling that you have no purpose and no hope. That is listed as the number five cause, the fifth leading cause of suicide today. And many people argued that was the number one cause, but that's listed as the number five leading cause of suicide. Having no hope and feeling that you do not have a purpose. Sometimes people say, well, or they lie to themselves and they think they would be better off without me. Want to guess what the number one leading cause of suicide is? It's bullying. Bullying. The number one leading cause for people to commit suicide is because they have been bullied. And why is that? It's because when they feel that they're being bullied, it must be because there's something wrong with them. They have no value. They have no purpose. So all these thoughts are really connected here. But there's many other sources of emotional pain in this world. You know, guilt and shame, those are sources of emotional pain. David, when he writes about his guilt and pain, you can just tell his guilt and shame. It's just painful to him. Some more practical things. Exhaustion. You've worked a long, hard week, and you're just drained physically and emotionally. Those can be circumstances where you experience emotional pain. A loss of a loved one. Fearing failure or experiencing feelings of insecurity, worry, financial burdens. All these things can be sources of pain or problems. And finally, the most obvious one, sin. Sin against God and sin against others will bring about loads and loads of emotional pain. But you know, the amazing thing about God is that not only does He find us in our pain, He comes to us in our pain, but He loves us. Look at this passage here. Genesis 16:7. The angel of the Lord found her. Now, when I read the word found there, it's not like He just accidentally came across her. It's not like this was just a coincidence that God found her. God was searching for her. God was searching for her. He was looking for her. He was seeking her. Just like in the story of the prodigal son and the father who represents God in that illustration. He walked out daily and looked, searched for his son. And when he found him, he ran to meet him. God seeks out the hurting. Not only does he come to us in our pain, he loves us in our pain. In fact, he draws us to himself in our pain. He doesn't demand that we fix ourselves. He doesn't demand that we pull ourselves together, or pull ourselves up by our bootstraps before we come to Him. He comes to us in our condition. When we're emotional wrecks, God comes to us and asks us to give Him our burdens. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11:28 through 30? He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Hagar, she's an emotional wreck. She's running headlong from her problems, and yet it is God Himself In fact, it is the Lord Jesus himself that appears to her. See, this person that appeared is called the angel of the Lord. This is the very first time in Scripture that we see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. The first time he appears is not to Abram. It's not to some other big pillar of the Abrahamic covenant or the Jewish faith, Judaism. It was to this lowly Egyptian handmaid. The very first time that the pre-incarnate Christ appears was to this Egyptian handmaid. How he must have loved her. Now, before we move on, I just want to point out that this is not a one-time occurrence. This is not the only time in Scripture that we see God coming to the hurting. Let's just take a few moments and look at some other examples. And we're not going to turn to all of these, but I do want to look at least one of them. First of all, what about Adam and Eve in the garden? They have eaten of the fruit. They have sinned. They have already begun to experience death, separation from God. And they put fig leaves on themselves to try to cover their shame, and they run and hide in the garden. And God comes walking through in the cool of the day, and he seeks out them. He looks for them. Another example, in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thinking, we're going to honor God. We're going to be obedient to our God, even if it means death. And so they refused to bow down to the idol, the image. They refused to worship when the music played. And instead, worshiped God. And as a result, they get thrown into the fiery furnace. But who comes to them? One like unto the Son of God walking in the midst of the fiery furnace. God came to them in their moment of need. In Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, Gideon was thrashing wheat. But what is he doing when he's thrashing wheat? He's hiding. He's afraid because the Midianites might see them harvesting this wheat and come and steal it or destroy it. He's in terror. And God comes to him and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." God is with thee. In Job chapters 38 through 41, Job has been experiencing this unimaginable pain, both physical pain and emotional pain. And after all this time of just wallowing in this pain, God comes to him. And God reveals himself to him, reveals his character to Job. God comes to him. Now turn to Acts chapter 9. And I'm trying to pick different examples because there's such a variety of ways that we can experience pain. And in any circumstance, whether it's pain because of obedience to God, pain that the world inflicts upon us, as in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or a pain that God allows Satan to cause to try to destroy us, as in Job, or a pain as a result of sin, as in Adam and Eve, or here in Acts chapter 9, we have Paul. Now, you might not think of this as pain right off the bat, but what do we learn about Paul? In verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1 of Acts, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, Okay? So here he is, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. We've read a lot in Acts on Wednesday nights about how angry Paul was. He is an angry man. How many people who are constantly angry have you met that are ever truly happy? I think we can gather that Paul was not a very happy man. He might have been a very zealous man, and he might have been very passionate, but he was an angry man. He was not a happy man. This pain was brought upon by his own sin. And yet, as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So God comes to him in his sinfulness, in his anger. God comes to him. I was considering all these examples, and I know there's other examples too, but words of a hymn came to mind. A hymn we all know, Just As I Am. Listen to these words, and I'm going to read all five verses to you here, at least the five verses that were in this particular hymn book here. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. God wants us to come to him as we are. And when we turn our lives to him, whether it be turning our lives to him in salvation, or turning our lives to him in submission, God takes us as we are and begins to cleanse us from the inside out. And another song, the things of life grow strangely dim, right? These problems don't seem so big anymore. So we move on in our passage here to verse 9 in Genesis chapter 16. God came to Hagar in her pain. But now we see in verse 9 that God uses us in our circumstances. God uses us in our circumstances. Verse 9 says, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. You see, again, as finite human beings, what do? We seek to remove ourselves from painful circumstances. We mentioned this briefly last week, citing examples of drug addictions, suicides, divorces, and a whole lot of other things. Easy escapes from problems that really aren't very easy. More often than not, though, the infinite God who comes to us in our pain wants us to give our pain to him. Not so that we can escape our circumstances, but in order to show forth his glory in the midst of our circumstances. Now, let's consider Hagar's circumstances in two ways. First of all, let's consider the location. What does the angel say? The angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress. Return. Go back to that place where you feel rejected, where you feel hopeless, and where you feel in despair. Go back. You've run from that place. Now go back. That's not something that we want to hear, is it? Go back to the place where it hurts. Go back to the place where there is pain and sorrow. You know, Psalm 23 is a beautiful passage. We probably haven't memorized. It carries within it a very strange picture, though. It talks about the Lord as a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does this good shepherd do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. This good shepherd leads me beside still waters. This good shepherd restores my soul. Later on, he makes my cup run over. I'll dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. But this same good shepherd who leads us beside still waters and makes me lie down in green valleys, what does he do? He also leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, where there is evil all around. But he says, even there, you'll comfort me. Thy rod will guide me. So go back to that place of pain and sorrow. And this is kind of a different illustration, but I know a couple of young men from years ago, and I remember talking to them as teenagers when we would hang out together a little bit, and they weren't bad kids or anything, but they grew up in these little tiny towns, a lot smaller than Henderson, probably only about 500 or 600 people in these towns. And what they would say to me is that what they looked forward to in life was when they could get out of this town. Because these towns were lifeless, they were boring, and they were hardly an excuse for a town. There was nothing to do. And I couldn't help but think, especially now, that that's more so an attitude of wanting to get out of your problems. Rather than seeking what God wants us to do in those circumstances, we just try to get out of those circumstances. But our attitude in life, more often than not, will cause the pain and the sorrow that we experience. So he says, go back to the location. Go back to that circumstance. Now, secondly, Hagar was to return to her former occupation. Notice that the angel didn't say, God didn't say to her, go back to your mistress and be an equal with her. Go back and be Abram's number one wife. No, she said, or he said, go and submit yourself under her hands. Not only go back to the place of pain, but go back to the occupation, the servanthood that was so painful. Return to the place of servanthood. She was to humble herself. Humility is really the key to being used of God. We can be willing to be used of God. We can have the skill set to be used of God. We can have everything, but if we don't have humility, God's not going to use us. If we turn to John chapter 13, let's just see what Jesus taught his disciples. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. And in the context here, Jesus has put on an apron and he's taken off his sandals and he's gone about on his hands and his knees and he has washed the feet of the disciples. In verse 13, he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that hath sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you believe them." No. If you do them. I would wager that only servants are happy. You know, if you think about that for a minute. Only servants can really be happy. And I don't mean servants by occupation. I mean servants by attitude. Because if all you're ever looking for is for someone else to do something for you, you're never going to be happy. But if you're looking to serve other people, wow, there's so many areas to find joy in. So many people to serve. So many ways to serve God. So return to the place of pain and return to the servanthood, the occupation. So God wants to use us in our circumstances. Use us in the place where we experience that pain. And then guess what happens next in verses 10 through 12. Back in Genesis, God blesses us in our obedience. God blesses us when we obey, when we return, when we submit. God blesses us. Verses 10 through 12 says, "The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." So, God blesses Hagar with his promises, to multiply her seed that it shouldn't be numbered for multitude. You know, because of the culture she lived in, this was like the best blessing you could give someone, wasn't it? Sure, money would be nice, gold and silver and animals, but if you bless someone with children or descendants that couldn't be numbered, that was like the biggest blessing that you could give. Hagar was promised it all, basically. This is the same sort of blessing that Abram was promised, by the way. In fact, later on in chapter 17, when God talks to Abram about this, he says, "I will also make him into a great nation because he is your seed." So there's a good probability or proof that Hagar is blessed because of Abraham. Now, think about this too. All the Arabs that we read about in the Arab-Israeli conflict, why have the Arabs continued to this day? Because they too are under the blessing of God. That's something we forget about. The Arab people are under the blessings of God. And that's why we have a hard time defeating them. God's blessed them because of Abraham. Now, what they do with that blessing, they will be held accountable for, but God has blessed them. Now, secondly, Hagar was blessed with protection and provision. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction." Not only does he promise her a son here, but he tells her what to name the child, Ishmael. That name means literally, God will hear. God will hear. Her son's name was to be a constant reminder that God was her protector and her provider. Even when she would feel rejection, she could know that God had not forsaken her. Even when she felt without hope or without purpose, she could look and say, God has given me a son to take care of. God has given me a purpose. When she feels fearful or in despair, God has given her his promises to hold on to. So God has blessed her with these promises. He has blessed her with protection and provision. And lastly, Hagar was also told to expect problems. Now, how come I included this in this list of blessings of obedience? You see, verse 12 is a description of the Arab conflict, basically. Verse 12, he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Basically, this is prophetically describing the wars between the Arab peoples. See, they're not just at war with Israel, but they're at war with each other constantly. But God says there are going to be a lot of problems. There's going to be a lot of conflict. There's going to be a lot of war. But in all of this, what does God say? Ishmael shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Despite the conflict, he will dwell. He will live. He will flourish in the midst of his brethren. So even in this prophecy of trouble, there's hope. Now, the last few verses of our passage, verses 13 through 16, we see that God restores us in his grace. God restores us in his grace. See, we don't deserve to be restored, but God loves to restore us to himself. In verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." Now, you could underline that phrase, "Thou God seest me," or you can circle it, because that's actually a title. We just get the words in English because that's how it translates out. But it's two words in the Hebrew. It's El, which is the word for God, and it is Roy, R-O-I, El Roy. And that title means the God who sees, the God who sees. So she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, El Roy, thou God seest me. For, she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? See, when God restores us by his grace, he restores us first into fellowship again. When we run from God, when we run from our problems and our pain, we're basically running from fellowship with God. But God wants to restore us back into a relationship. She could now see God, and God saw her. When we are in fellowship with God, we see things clearly. We see things accurately. God also restores us to fruitfulness. What did she have happen here in verse 15? Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. So she returned home and she had a son. And then what did she do for the next 14 years? She submitted herself to Sarai. And she was a useful, profitable servant. Not only a servant to her earthly master, but a servant of God. We can kind of gather from the information we have. So God restored her to fellowship and then restored her to fruitfulness, to usefulness. She was probably a good servant for many, many years until this one incident took place and she grew prideful and ran into the desert, and now she's returned, she has a son, and she is fruitful again. Useful. When we're full of self-pity and pride, it's impossible to do anything useful for God. But when we're humble and are willing to be used in our circumstances, God can do great things through us. Eventually, Hagar was given her freedom. And this is where we're going to close today. You see, for 15 years or more, Hagar submitted to Sarai, as we just said, because she had her 9 months of pregnancy. She had these 14 years afterwards until Isaac was born. And then for a couple of years, Isaac grew up and was just a little baby. But when he got old enough, what happened? Sarah saw Ishmael teasing the child. And she got angry. And so she said, Abram, you gotta kick this girl out. Get her out of here. I don't want her around anymore. Turn to chapter 21. We'll just read a little bit of this. Verses 12 through 14 here. So Sarah, she saw the Egyptian, Hagar, mocking the child. Saw the son of Hagar in verse 9 mocking the child. And so in verse 10, she says, cast out this bondwoman. Get her out of here. In verse 12, Abram is very sad about this. He doesn't want to do this because he loves his son. And God said unto Abraham, their names have changed at this point, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said to thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed. So, all of these years of submitting, of being faithful, of being useful. And finally, God brought her out of these uncomfortable situations. Gave her freedom. And God will do the same in His time in our lives. We're not always going to walk through those valleys of the shadow of death. God will lead us out in His timing and in His love. Whether it be on this earth, or whether it means leading us right into the presence of His Son in heaven. God will lead us to the freedom that we seek, from problems to promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for Your Word, and thank You for teaching us to live according to Your Word, that if we submit ourselves to Your Word, we can experience usefulness, we can experience blessing, we can experience freedom. Lord, we know we each face many problems throughout our lives, some big, some small. Help us to deal with them according to your word. Help us to not just run away from our problems, but to submit to your will. Sometimes you want us to stay in circumstances that are not comfortable. Lord, we do again pray for this coming week in our responsibilities. Pray that we would be faithful in spreading your word and sharing the gospel with the lost. Pray that our hearts and minds and lives would be submitted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.